blessing to see everyone this Lord's Day morning and to be able to assemble ourselves together in God's house to worship Him on His day, and worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're grateful for those who are visiting with us and hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity to do so. The sermons that I'm preaching today have come from a result of the two Bible classes, adult Bible classes we had this past Wednesday. This afternoon I want to talk about Jesus as the Good Shepherd from John chapter 10. That idea has come from our study of the 23rd Psalm this past Wednesday in our afternoon class, study of Psalms. This past Wednesday evening we wrapped up our study of the book of Proverbs, and Brian Blackaby, in leading that class, had to spend some time looking at Solomon, King Solomon, and the life that he lived, and the fact that many of the Proverbs have come from his pen. And I was thinking during that class about Solomon, where he got his wisdom from. Well, no doubt he got it from God, because we read the account where God told him to choose what he wanted, and Solomon asked for wisdom. But I believe also, I was thinking during the class, that no doubt Solomon's father played a role in that as well. We've got today a day that the world recognizes as Father's Day. And indeed, I have to confess, I've benefited from and enjoyed it already a little bit today. But it is the Lord's Day above all other things. But with our minds on fathers, I'd like to take a look at some of the fatherly advice that David gave to his son Solomon before Solomon began to reign as king. Again, it is a blessing for us to be assembled together, and I want to express my appreciation to the men who have taken lead in our worship services so far. Jason, appreciate the songs you've chosen and the manner in which we've engaged in our singing. Appreciate the fine comments that were made at the table, looking at a passage we have never looked at before with regards to the Lord's Supper. But again, reminding ourselves of how unworthy our sin makes us, and how great a blessing it is that God invites us to come and to dine with Him and to feast with Him and to partake of His Son. And Harold, that well-worded prayer a few moments ago, it captured so well the thoughts that are in so many hearts that are assembled here today. And we were able to join in with you in that prayer and to make it our own as you offered it. And I appreciate that so very much. I hope the sermon lives up to everything else that we've been able to do together. But above all, it's done for God's glory and not for ours. David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David has assembled the leaders of Israel together in a public way, and he is speaking to them. And the purpose of this address is to show that God has declared His will and that the throne was to be passed on to His son Solomon. The reason this was necessary is because Solomon was going to become only the third king of Israel. The first king was King Saul. The second one was David, who was not Saul's son. And that although David was chosen by God, it was not a smooth transition. David did not ascend to the throne in a very smooth way. And now, as he's coming to the end of his life, he's already had one son rebel against him, Absalom, and tried to take the throne away from him. No doubt if he was to leave the earth, that there would be some dispute and there would be a rough transition. And so David is calling this assembly, telling all the leaders of Israel, Solomon is going to be king after me. You give the throne to him and you don't dispute that. But he also points out the fact that God has not only called for him to be king after me, God has also given him a very specific task to accomplish as king. He is to build a temple to God. And so don't dispute that. Don't challenge that. And you don't make that hard for Solomon to do. He is to be king, and he is to build the temple. And you support him in that. And then after making that address to all the leaders of Israel, then David turns his attention to Solomon, his son, and addresses his son Solomon before all of those leaders. And I want us to look here at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And we're going to be studying from this one verse this morning. You may want to keep your Bible there. We're going to go to other verses and look at other verses, but we're going to follow this verse as our outline. So here he has turned to Solomon. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. We understand, we can appreciate as parents what it is that David is wanting to do with regard to his sons. Now, his circumstances are very unique, no doubt about that. But every parent can relate to what is happening here. We want the best for our children. And we want to give our children the best advice that we can. Sometimes we fail in doing that. As parents, we're human. And we make mistakes. And we don't always convey that advice. We don't always convey that wisdom and those wishes in the best possible way. And it wasn't so long ago that we were on the receiving end of that, and we didn't always appreciate it when we were getting it. It wasn't until much later that we could appreciate what Mom and Dad was trying to say to us. Sometimes, unfortunately, that came after Mom and Dad were gone. We're no longer here. We can appreciate what they were doing. But here's what David is doing. And his circumstances are rather unique because the torch is being passed here. David has been a very successful king, and Solomon has some very big shoes to fill. And as if that wasn't enough, he has a task to build God a house, to build a temple unto God. And so great things are being put on Solomon's shoulders. David says, Solomon, if you're going to do it, and I know you can, but if you're going to do it, here's what you have to do. And what I see in verse 9, all of this advice pressed into this one verse, what I see in verse 9 is two different things that David is presenting to Solomon. Number one, he's giving him a charge. He's giving him a charge. And then number two, he is giving him incentive to follow through on that charge. And that's our outline. I'm going to look, number one, at the charge that David gives to Solomon. And then I'm going to look at the incentive behind that charge for Solomon to be faithful in carrying it out. And of course, as we go along, we all need to be making applications to ourselves, because this is advice, this is counsel that our Heavenly Father is giving to us as His children. And so we need to listen very attentively and learn from this challenge, from this charge. Number one, the first charge that Solomon is given by David is to know God. He challenges him to know God. And knowing God can be understood in at least two ways. First, there has to be this intellectual understanding of who God is. In order to lead God's people, Solomon has to know something about God. He has to know about God. He has to know about His power and His authority. He has to know about the character of God, His holiness, His righteousness. He has to know about His love and His mercy. He has to know about His will for the nation and His will for Solomon's life. And of course, he has to know something about God's past dealings with mankind. How God dealt with his father David, dealt with his weaknesses, dealt with his sin. How He dealt with his predecessor Saul. And on back we can go all the way to Adam. Solomon needed to learn something about God. We need to learn some things about God as well. We live in a world that God has created. And passages like Psalm chapter 14 and at Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, showing that God's divine attributes are displayed in this physical creation of His. As we look at this world, we see the evidence for God. And indeed, every civilization has properly interpreted that evidence and the fact that they worship something greater than themselves. We have to have this knowledge of God, but this knowledge of God has to transition into faith in God if we're going to have a proper relationship with Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we must have this faith. We must have this knowledge of God. But there has to be more than that. And David isn't just talking about, you need to know about God. You need to get a book and read up about God. No, this idea of knowing God is deeper than that. What David is calling upon Solomon to do is to develop his own relationship with God. You need to know God. He doesn't tell him you need to know about God. He says you need to know God. He had to develop that relationship. Get to know God. Make sure you know God. Solomon, if he was going to lead God's people as an effective king, as a righteous king, as a king that pleased God, he would have to develop the same kind of relationship with God that his father enjoyed. And he would have to come to depend upon the strength of God and the wisdom of God the same way that his father, David, had done. This phrase, to know the Lord, isn't used very often in Scripture, but you know what's interesting? It's used a lot in the world around about us today, isn't it? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And that phrase is used a lot by our denominational friends. And what they mean by that is this relationship that we can have with God. That's exactly what David is calling upon Solomon here to do. You're not going to ride into heaven on my coattails. You're not going to get into heaven on the family plan, Solomon. You develop your own faith in God. Wouldn't we teach our children the same thing today? It's good that we have godly parents that will teach us, that will instruct us, that will bring us up in the way of righteousness, that will get us to services, that will set guidelines and enforce those guidelines. But at the end of the day, that is, at the end of our life, we're going to be the ones kneeling before our Maker. And we're going to be the ones giving an account for our own lives. So we have to develop our own faith, and we have to encourage our children to do the same thing. Family is important. We talked about that last Sunday afternoon. The role of the family in the church. But I go back again. We don't get in on the family plan. We have to have our own faith in God. We have to know the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm going to look at a few verses in the book of Jeremiah as we go through our study this morning. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." You want to impress God? You want to have something to truly glory in? You draw as close to God as you can. You come to know God through His Word. Develop that fellowship and that relationship with Him. So, Solomon, the first thing I want you to do is make sure you know God. But that's not enough. Knowing is not enough. He goes on to say, you serve God. We go to James chapter 2 and we talk about the importance of faith exercising itself or manifesting itself in works, works of obedience. James 2, 14 through 26. Well, here, David is emphasizing the fact that Solomon's knowledge of God has to be expressed in service unto God. We're to serve God by being obedient to His commands, by seeking God's pleasure and God's approval in our lives with our service. Think about that. How do I make myself approved unto God? How can I be approved by God? And men can come up with their own plans and their own ideas, but the Scripture tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The way we make ourselves approved unto God is by serving God. And the way we serve God is by following His Word. And again, that comes from getting to know God. So the more we know about God, the more we know about His will, the better equipped we are to properly serve Him. But in order to serve God acceptably, David tells Solomon there's two things that are essential. Two things you have to have if you're going to serve God acceptably. Number one, you have to serve Him with a loyal heart. That's what David told Solomon. With a loyal heart, some translations say a perfect heart. Serving with a perfect heart. This Hebrew word that is translated as loyal or perfect, depending on your translation, your version, this Hebrew word has been defined as, there's a comment that is made in a lexicon concerning this Hebrew word. The general meaning behind the root word of this is completion and fulfillment, entering into a state of wholeness and unity. I want you to think about this. Serve God with your whole heart. When we read here of a loyal heart or a perfect heart, what David is telling Solomon is you've got to serve God with all of your heart. That's what God has called for from His people from the very beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, there's a passage here that is quoted, repeated in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus quotes this and gives it as evidence of the greatest commandment, doesn't he? What is it that God requires of us? He requires our whole heart. And so we serve God with a loyal heart. God's people have never been able to serve God acceptably with a divided heart. They never have. Now, they've tried. After Moses leaves, then it's Joshua's turn to lead. And he's giving his farewell address in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites of whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua here was calling upon the people to make a decision. Don't falter between these ideas. Don't decide you're going to serve one God one day and another God another day. No, you serve the God. You serve the Lord God and you serve Him alone and only. In Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24, in this passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there being an Aramaic word for money or for wealth. But I'll tell you, you can put anything in there, and it rings true. You cannot serve God and anything else. God will not allow us to divide our attention between Him and someone else. And someone will come along and say, well, what about my family? What about my job? I had to have a job to take care of my family. What about my responsibility to my government and to my neighbor? And on we go. Well, as we serve God, God tells us how to take care of these different relationships. And as a Christian, we know that being a good husband, being a good wife, being a good parent is a part of serving God. Being a good neighbor, being a good citizen, being a good employee, being a good student is a part of serving God, but we serve God alone. We don't have room for any other loyalty in our heart other than God and God alone. We cannot serve God acceptably if we do not serve Him only. I know my voice is beginning to go, but I hope that you hear that. We cannot serve God acceptably unless we serve Him only. And so we must serve God with a loyal heart, but we must also serve God with a willing mind. If there is first a willing mind, it is acceptable unto God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. A willing mind is the first step to acceptable service unto God. If we're unwilling, our service to God is not going to be its best, and it's not going to be for the right reasons. It's not going to be sincere, and God ultimately is not going to be glorified. So we have to serve God willingly. That's what David told Solomon. And that's what the Lord would tell us today. Proper service can only come from proper knowledge. And if we understand who God is, and we understand how richly God has blessed us, and that some of what Jason was trying to do at the table this morning, to get us to stop and think how unworthy we truly are to draw our next breath. Not to mention to assemble together and worship God in spirit and in truth, and to live with hope, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. How unworthy we are of all of that. If we would stop and we would truly consider all of that, we would serve God loyally and we would serve God willingly. It's interesting, of all the things that Solomon's going to have to do as king and as a leader of God's people, David sums it up with just these two points. You need to know God and you need to serve Him properly. And what else do we need? Oh, now we need to study the Word. We need to know it all. But can it really be summed down to those two points? We need to know the Lord, and we need to serve Him loyally, and we need to serve Him willingly. Now let's look at the incentive. Why? Why do I have to do that? I remember when I was little and I was growing up, and my dad would tell me to do something, I'd always want to know why. Dad didn't always appreciate that question. Because I said so was what I heard a lot. But I did learn that if my dad would take the time to explain to me why we're doing something, I'd cooperate much easier. I'd understand, okay, that's why. All right, I can do that. And sometimes I try to do that with my children, and sometimes I give them the old, because I said so. And that ought to suffice. And that ought to suffice with God. But you know, one of the ways that God has blessed us is not only do we have a book full of commands, and this really, we don't have a book full of commands. A lot of what we have in the Bible is, this is why you need to do what I've told you to do. This is why it is the best thing for you to do. What we have here in this one verse, we have two charges, but we have what I've found to be four incentives. The incentives outnumber the charges. Let's go back to this verse and let's look again at these incentives. Number one would be his father's pleading, the sentimental incentive that would be here. You need to know God, but the way David says it, you need to know the God of your father. You need to know my God. You need to know the God that I have served, the God that I have been loyal to, the God that I have been willing to follow. The God who has taken care of me and has protected me and has helped me to reign as king, you need to know that God. You need to follow that God. How foolish the common day notion is of parents bringing their children into the world and then allowing their own religious instruction to be up to them later on in life. How foolish that is, and how unscriptural that concept is. In Deuteronomy, fathers are told, teach your children. The old covenant, teach your children. The new covenant, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You need to know God because He is my God. He's the God that I have served, and He's the God that has never let me down. God was David's God. You know what's interesting? As you go beyond David and you look at all the kings of Judah, every one of them is compared back to David regarding their faithfulness to God. David becomes the standard, the spiritual standard by which every other king is graded and rated by. You need to know my God. This was his father's pleading. But then he brings up something about God's nature that Solomon needed to be reminded of, and that is God's omniscience. He says, the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. After he tells him to serve God with a complete, perfect heart and with a willing mind, he lets him know, now listen, you're not going to be able to fake this. You're not going to be able to fake your way through this. Because the one that you're serving just happens to be the one who's going to know if you're faking it or not. Because he searches your heart. He knows your thought. The Bible asserts over and over again the omniscience of God. That is the fact that God knows all things. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God searches every heart. He searches our heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Every once in a while you'll hear people say, you know, don't judge me, only God can judge me. And that's right, only God is going to judge you, but it just so happens God is the only one that really knows every secret you're trying to hide. Everything you've ever done, every word you've ever said under your breath, every thought that's run through your head, God knows it all. So you get to know God, you get to know what is right and what is wrong by His standard, and you serve Him faithfully and loyally and completely with a willing mind, because if you don't, He's the one that's going to know. And you're not going to pass judgment. And you're not going to stand before Him. Every motive of our heart is under God's scrutiny. But one thing I want to point out about this before we go on. Look at what David says, and Jeremiah has repeated it as well, and the writer of the book of Hebrews has as well. The fact that God cares enough to search our hearts. That's what David told Solomon, that God, it is the Lord who searches all hearts. I don't know about you, but I've only got so much time in my day. I do not take the time to search everything that crosses my desk, that crosses my path. People attach all kinds of things to their Facebook accounts, and as I'm scrolling down through the news feed, they've tagged all kinds of things and shared all kinds of things, and most of them I don't go to and I don't read because I don't want to take the time to do it. Do you open every piece of junk mail that you get out of your mailbox? A lot of it goes in what John calls the round file, file 13. We throw it away, we don't even look at it. I don't open every email that I get. I don't take the time, my time, to search out. I'm only going to take the time to search out the things that I want to search out and that I want to give my time to searching out and that I care about. And the fact that God has taken the time to search me, to search my heart, and to know me inside and out tells me that He cares about me. And He cares about you. You might be living in a mass, a sea of humanity, most of who wouldn't even know if you were no longer here. But God knows. God knows. And God cares. God cares enough about you to search you through and through because He loves you and He wants to know everything about you. We serve a great and awesome God. Solomon is told by his father, you need to serve the Lord faithfully because He is here to help you. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. Psalm 46 verse 1 says that God is a very present help in times of trouble. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 23. Jeremiah 23, 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? God hadn't left Jerusalem. That's not why the city was being destroyed. It wasn't because God had left. God was right there. They left God. But God's right there. He hadn't left them. Now, Paul picks up on this when he's preaching in the city of Athens. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, he says, and He has made from one blood of every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. God is right there. Now, Solomon, as you undertake this task, you're going to need God's help. Now, I want you to know that He's right there. If you'll just search for Him, if you'll just look for Him, if you'll just ask, He'll be there to help you. You can find Him. Jesus echoes this truth as well, again in the Sermon on the Mount, at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Why? Because God is right there waiting and ready to give it to us. Solomon, you're not alone in this. You've got God, and if you seek Him, He'll be there. His divine care and His guidance, it's all there, but you've got to seek after it. And of course, we know He did. Because God asked Solomon, ask what you will, I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom. He asked for God's help. He asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. But at the same time, David is quick to point out to Solomon that the opposite is equally dangerous. That is the fact that neglecting God is disastrous. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. But if you forsake Him, He'll cast you off forever. That's exactly what God told the children of Israel He was going to do. Again in Deuteronomy at chapter 31, as Moses is making his farewell address to the children of Israel, telling them they're about to go into this great nation, but they've got to be careful to remember the Lord. As a matter of fact, God knows what they're going to do. He says, Deuteronomy 31, 16 and 17, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. How interesting, that's exactly what they were saying in the book of Jeremiah. That's exactly what they were saying during the time that they were taken into captivity. God isn't with us any longer. Oh yes, He was with them. He was actually carrying out His promise. You forsake me, and I'll forsake you. I'll send you away into captivity. God's blessings have always been conditional. My son Solomon, if you'll seek after the Lord, you'll find Him. But if you forsake the Lord, God will cut you off forever. This had spiritual application to the eternal destiny of his soul. But for David and Solomon, it had immediate reference to the promise that God had made to establish and maintain their family, their descendants upon the throne of Israel. Unfortunately, as we saw in our class on Wednesday night, we know Solomon did not follow this charge. It was given to him before he began to reign as king, and he started out so well. But one of the things that Solomon teaches us is that it's important that we finish well. It's not so important that we begin well, although that's preferred. Seek your Creator, obey your Creator in the days of your youth. But what really matters is that we finish well. We know that Solomon didn't. Look at 1 Kings 11. This will be our last passage this morning. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 through 13. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the God, to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, what did David tell him to do? You serve God with a loyal heart. Well, he didn't. Not in his old age. It wasn't loyal to the Lord his God. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David did. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. See, Solomon, after receiving this charge from his own father David, he failed to keep it. And he learned the disastrous lesson that if you forsake God, God will forsake you. Our present neglect as parents will have future consequences. Our present neglect to care for our own souls will have future consequences. As David, on this occasion, passes the torch on to his son, he gives advice and he gives wisdom that every person needs to hear, and needs to heed, and needs to follow. We are to know God, and we are to serve Him loyally, and we are to serve Him faithfully, and we are to serve Him with a willing heart. And we've got more than enough incentive to do so. Now that was the charge that was given to the king of Israel. Surely it's a fitting charge for us today who serve as kings and priests before our Lord and our God. What advice would you as a father give to your children? You know you would want only what is best for them. Well, in this verse is some advice that God would give unto us as His children. Let's heed it. Let's serve the Lord faithfully. If you're here and you're not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You do so not by just wishing it to be so or desiring it to be so, but by entering into a covenant relationship with God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You must believe that Jesus is His Son. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you into water for the forgiveness of your sins. At that moment, you are born again. You're born as a child of God. If you're ready to become His child, we'd be glad to help you and assist you with that. If as His child you become unfaithful, you need to come back home. You need to repent. You need to serve God with your whole heart instead of just giving Him half or what is left over. You need to serve Him loyally and faithfully and willingly. If we can help you to make that change in a public way, or if we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel, please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.